We are going to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. We are. We're going to 51 episodes. We're going to wrap it up today. Some of you never thought I was going to get through it. Some of you, I've been in meetings, you say, oh, that's not going to happen. But we are going to wrap it up today. 51 episodes on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest teaching ever taught by the greatest teacher ever. Let's all stand together. There are some slides up on the screen. These are the final verses that we're going to look at from the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read them out loud together. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house. Yeah, Father, give us ears to hear today what you're wanting us to hear. And then give us courage to be obedient to you. So do your work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus taught this same idea in another parable recorded in the book of Luke. It's very similar, but there is a different nuance to it. And it goes like this. So go ahead and throw that next slide up. And it says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse in a heap of ruins. You know, this week as I, again, just reading through these verses and studying on them, it just hit me again. And so I'm going to reiterate. There's a little bit of what I talked about last week, but I'm just going to reiterate. It's just astounding to me that Jesus had the audacity to make these claims. You know, it's not like Jesus has already been doing ministry. I mean, this is the very beginning of his ministry, and he doesn't jump into the shallow water. I mean, he could just go like running off the high dive. The high school I went to in our hometown had a swimming pool with a high dive, and I could never get myself to go off the high dive. I was all I could do to go off the low dive, you know, and then I had to like count to three and just run and do it, you know, kind of thing. But that high dive, Jesus doesn't go from the low dive here. I mean, he just goes right for the high dive and he just jumps in with these radical ideas. I mean, there's no warm up, there's no lead in. I mean, he just jumps right into, you know, this whole, of challenging people. Think about the things he says. Anyone who hears my teaching and obeys my teaching, or anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, and then doesn't obey my teaching, he's foolish. I mean, he just claims this authority. Like, who is this guy? You know, these guys that he's talking to, you know, they all come from the Jewish world. There's some disciples, four of them, and then there's a group of people that are following him around. And they've been in the synagogue since they were kids. I mean, some people say, well, I grew up, my daughter would say, I grew up in church. You know, I'd born in church, been in church, gone, you know, never missed church, all that kind of thing. And she would say that. It was true of these guys. I mean, they just never missed synagogue was the Jewish church. And, you know, they memorized scripture and they knew the scripture forwards and backwards. They'd heard all the stuff the prophets had written. I mean, they knew all the prayers, everything. They just had it all, knew it. And then here comes this guy out of nowhere that says, if you don't obey my teaching, you know, like all of a sudden he puts himself in this position of authority. He doesn't say, if you obey the prophets, or if you listen to the prophets, or if you obey, you know, the teachers or the elders or the rabbis. He just says, if you obey me. He's got, you know, four disciples and a small band of people that are following him around. And it just, again, it's just so audacious that he talks this way. And again, the last verse in Matthew chapter 7 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. I mean, here's the things that we just have been through. He teaches about, they never heard a teacher claim that his words and teachings were equal to the Word of God. They had never heard a teacher claim that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. They had never heard a teacher or, you know, any of the religious leaders come and teach with such authority, power as they heard Jesus. No one ever talked about judgment and in the way that he talked about it, that destruction for those who don't obey him. Or he talked about fire burning up unproductive, unfruitful branches of people who don't obey him. Or he talked about being away from me, where he tells people, away from me, I never knew you. And he rejects them because of disobedience. Or he completes the whole thing where he says, if you don't obey me, it's like everything in your life will collapse when the final judgment comes. I mean, again, it's just so radical. We don't get it because we're 2,000 years removed and we've heard it, we've read it. You know, yeah, I know all that stuff. I learned it, you know, kind of thing. And we just don't grasp it. But how radical this whole idea is. How radical that Jesus, this man would come to earth and then he would walk around and he would start telling people, if you don't obey me, this is what will happen. Everybody with me? I mean, it's radical stuff. It's radical stuff. Even to the place where C.S. Lewis, the great, you know, apologist, and he said either he's Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Those are the only three. When you read this kind of stuff, those are the only three conclusions you can come to. He's a crazy man. He's unstable. Or he's a liar, which is then unstable. Or he is the Lord. He is who he said he was. Just radical kind of stuff. You know, the immediate application where Jesus says, if you listen to my teaching and don't obey them, you are a foolish person. That's what he's saying to him. If you hear what I'm telling you, and then you don't go do these things, and what he's talking about doing is like, because again, people wonder, what is he talking about? He's talking about everything we've learned in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll wrap up with that in just a second, but a few minutes. My seconds are long, okay? But he says, if you don't obey these things, what I'm telling you, you're a fool. You're foolish. But if you do these things, you are a wise. And wise people hear it and they get busy. And Jesus actually says, a wise person hears it and gets busy working, dig deep, look for solid rock, build a foundation. The foolish person hears it and then just looks for the most convenient place to build their house. Wherever it's convenient, that's where I'll do it. You know, this idea of doing and listening and doing, or hearing and doing, hearing, teaching and doing, is not new with Jesus. Here's the prophet Ezekiel. There'll be some slides up on your screen. He says, son of man, your people talk about you in their houses and whisper about you at the doors. They say to each other, come on, let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying. So my people come, pretending to be sincere, and sit before you. He's talking about the prophet Ezekiel. And they listen to your words, but they have no intention of doing what you say. Their mouths are full of lustful words. Their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't act on it. This idea of putting to practice the teachings is not a new idea with Jesus. You know, it's not like the rabbis and the prophets and the elders and everyone else. It's not like they said, hey, you know, here's what God says, but just go do whatever you want to do. The expectation is that we would follow through and put to practice in our lives the things that the scriptures teach. You know, the scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, however you want to term that. And it was carried on after Jesus, then it was carried on by the apostles as the idea of obedience. So here's what Paul said. He said, anyone who builds on a foundation that may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what the kind of work each builder has done. So it's a little different. You know, this is not built, you know, talking about the foundation, but it's talking about what you build with, and then the fire is going to come. It's a storm. You know, it's the same idea, but, you know, instead of a storm, now it's fire is going to come. And he says, the fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder, talking about the one whose stuff all got burned up, the builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. They'll smell like they've been in a fire. You know, in my previous life, one of the things I did was for 40 different summers and spring and summer, I did controlled burns. And it's where, you know, they log a piece of land and then you light it on fire and then you, you know, make sure it's not, you know, contained, all that kind of stuff. When we first got married, I was still doing that job. And I would come home at night, if I came home, when I came home, I should say it that way, because sometimes I wouldn't come home for 2 or 3 days. But I would come home, and I smelled exactly like a barbecue. So can you imagine being a newlywed and my wife climbing into bed and like climbing into bed with a barbecue? You can ask her about it. And my pores just had soot in all my pores. It just covered, you know, like, I mean, I scrub, and, you know, and my pores are just filled with soot. He says, if you build your house on the foundation, if you build your house with gold, silver, and precious jewels, if you build your house with obedience, you got no problem whatsoever. But you build your house with wood, hay, and stubble, disobedience, that's what it's talking about. You know, you're still going to make it. You're still going to get there, but you're going to go there smelling like a barbecue, is what he's saying. Again, these are just strong words. We don't like to hear this kind of stuff, but he's using a different illustration, but the same idea. And, you know, sometimes, like he says, disobedient people will barely escape. They'll escape, but they'll barely escape. And some people would say, well, is Jesus just trying to scare people? And I would say, well, yes and no. Yes and no. I mean, let's just be honest. From the early days of the church, the storm and the wind that was being talked about was equivalent to the fire of judgment. That there was this clear understanding that someday we will stand before Jesus as the judge. That, I mean, it's just clear that's what it is. And that's how they took it. See, we take the storms, we take the wind and the rain and the torrents and all that stuff, and we look at it as the trials of life. And we'll get there in just a minute. But that's how we look at it. He's talking about the trial, when the trial of life comes, the wind, you know, the kids' song. You know, the rains came down and the water went up, you know, or however that whole thing goes. And, you know, that's the trials of life. The early church did not see this as the trials of life. The early church saw this as the judgment. That when the storm comes, the final storm was going to be the storm of judgment. And the house will be built and, you know, you kind of fall. If you hear and obey when judgment comes, you'll be safe. If you hear and disobey when the judgment comes, everything will collapse. Again, it's like we don't like this kind of stuff. You know, we don't want to hear about this stuff. But here's the reality. If your house was in danger of a storm hitting your house, you know, and let's say you're asleep and you're totally unaware. Maybe your health condition, you know, prevents you from, you know, kind of being aware of what's going on in regards. And a storm comes and the rains are going to come, the wind's going to come, shaking, all of that stuff's going to happen. And you would want someone knocking on your door saying, hey, come on, let's help. I'm here to help you. Let's get you out of here. Let's take care of this. You wouldn't go, hey, quit bothering me. You're scaring me. Because of the condition of the situation. You would want someone helping you see. You would want someone warning you that this thing is coming. You know, and a person can say, well, I don't believe in judgment. I don't believe in judgment. You know what? Whether you believe in judgment or not, here's the reality. Judgment's coming. That's just the way it is. I don't believe you, you know, and all that stuff. You know, that's all good for you. Again, if any of this is true, judgment's coming. Or people can say, you know, you know, they can get so attached to this life that they just don't, I don't want to hear the warnings. You know, Barbara and I grew up down in Southwest Washington, and we graduated from high school in 1979. And you, those of you that are old enough will remember, May of 1980 came what? The eruption of Mount St. Helens. In the spring of 1980, Barbara had just returned from her spending a year in Chile, and I was courting her. She was pushing me away. That's a whole other story, okay? But I was courting to her, and I said, hey, let's go up to Mount St. Helens to the turnaround. This is before the red zone. This is before all the, you know, the zoning and everything that they did. And I said, let's go up there and let's sled. So, I don't know, sometime after she got back from Chile, we loaded up the car, and we went up to Mount St. Helens, the turnaround at Spirit Lake, right by the Spirit Lake Lodge, and just spent the day sledding in the snow. And we just had a great time, and she still said no. But anyway, again, that's a whole other story. And then the mountain kept, you know, more and more earthquakes, more and more steam vents that were coming and so on. And so they created this thing where they had a red zone, and then they had a yellow zone, a green zone, you know, kind of thing where you could be. And my sister-in-law actually just, and I won't tell you any of this story, but my sister-in-law and her boyfriend and another couple were outside the red zone, outside the yellow zone, in the green zone when the mountain blew up, and the people that were with, the couple that were with them died. And my sister-in-law and her husband, or her boyfriend, wandered around on the ash for 8 hours till a helicopter picked them up. But there's a whole story there. But there was this old guy named Harry Truman who lived in Mount St. Helens Lodge. Okay, some of you remember this name. And he, I mean, they're like, you got to get out. This is going to erupt. It's going to come. It could come right down the front, which it did, right down the front, bury Mount St. Helens, I mean, Spirit Lake, the whole thing. And it was, he's living there at Spirit Lake. He's like, I'm not leaving here. Been here 53 years. I'm not leaving here. He actually, the news quoted him as saying this. He said, when they asked him about, what do you think about this? He said, I don't have any idea whether it'll blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm not going to pack up and leave. And he was one of the three people that died in the red zone the day Mount St. Helens erupted. See, is Jesus trying to warn? He is. He is. He's trying to say, you guys, there's going to come a day where every one of us will stand before Jesus. And he doesn't say it's going to stand before the Father. He doesn't say it's going to stand before the Holy Spirit. He says, you're going to stand what? Before me. He calls himself the judge. And the whole idea of, you know, heaven and hell and all that stuff. Let me just take you on a little bit of a side trip here for just a second. It's interesting that people, whether they're believers, you know, followers of Jesus or not followers of Jesus, you know, just have this idea of what heaven's all going to be like, and then recognize that heaven's probably going to be better than anything they can imagine. You know, they read the near-death experience things. And the Apostle Paul, he says, I know a man who went, you know, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he went to heaven. And he came back and he couldn't talk about all the things he saw. We know from, you know, from Paul's life that he was given this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but the thorn in the flesh was to keep him from getting proud because he saw things in heaven that he wasn't supposed to talk about. So it's a warning, don't talk about this stuff. Don't talk about this stuff. But we can just imagine, like you just imagine the best place you've ever been, the best thing that's ever been, and like heaven's going to be 100 times better than that. Everybody with me? And that's what we do. We just because words. I mean, the writers of scriptures just stretched words to try and kind of picture something. Like he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." It's the idea that, you know, as much as we've even stretched the words in writing the scriptures, you can't. They just don't do justice to stretch the words to explain enough. He says, no eye has heard, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Nobody's conceived how amazing it's going to be. Everybody with me? The flip side of that is, no one wants to take seriously the words that are used of the warning of what eternity separated from God's going to be like. It's like we want to stretch the words about heaven. You're like, oh, it's going to be so amazing. But we want to condemn, no, it's not going to be that bad. It's not going to be that bad. Is everybody with me on this picture here? I mean, that's what we do. And the reality, I mean, you can read all the things that it talks about being separated from God. And if he can't describe, and the words are used to stretch what heaven's going to be like, just imagine, we would probably have to stretch the words to describe what separation from God's going to be like. I mean, I think one of the pictures in the scriptures is that I'm going to be stuck. If I'm separated from God for eternity, I'm going to be stuck with my own memories forever. All alone with my own memories forever. Now, how many of you have memories you would like to get rid of and never have visit you ever again? Okay. But one of the pictures the scriptures portray is that we're separated from God. We're alone with just my memories. Anyway, should I go on? Okay. There's another application to this. I mean, that's all what really was the application in the moment to the early church. But there is another application, and it's the idea of building your house in line with what Jesus teaches and how secure your house will be, how strong your house will be. Like, so if you build your life based on the teachings of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount, you will find a stability in life. If you'll build your marriage on the principles laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, you will find stability in your marriage. If you will build your family, your parent, if you will parent using the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll parent using those teachings, you will find a stability in your family. Now, does that mean every one of your kids are going to walk with Jesus? That's between them and Jesus. But you will find a stability in your family that you can't imagine if you don't. If you build your business, those of you that are business owners, if you build your business on the principles that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, you will have a stable business. Doesn't mean you won't go through cycles of up and down and customers and non-customers, but you will have a stability in your business. If you build your friendships and your extended family relationships, if you take the principles found in the Sermon on the Mount and you apply those to friendships and you apply those to extended relationships, you will find stability in those relationships. Doesn't mean every one of them's not going to go, it doesn't mean every one of them's going to be completely healthy the way you want it to be and life's going to be bliss and the whole thing, but you will find a stability. Somebody should say amen. Amen. Somebody should say amen, okay? I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's gone through this whole thing of teaching, and he's saying, you know what? If you will obey what I'm telling you, if you will take what I'm teaching you, again, the audacity that he would say this, like instead of the prophets, and you know, if you'll follow what I'm teaching you, you will find such stability in your life that when the storms come, because the storms came on the guy who was the foolish guy, and they came upon the guy who was the wise guy. The storms came on the guy who built just on the ground or didn't dig down, or the guy who dug down, and the storms came. We all know storms are going to come. We've all experienced plenty of storms. Storms of the loss of a loved one, loss of a spouse, loss of a kid, loss of a business, loss of a house. I mean, just all kinds of things. And everything in between. I mean, those are the extremes. But we've all had those things where there's a storm. But you can find a stability because you're building your life upon Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You can find a stability. And you and I can read the Word and let me give you one more illustration and then I'll wrap up. When we moved into our house 25 plus years ago, we moved in like in April or something like that. And in May, all of a sudden we had carpenter ants. I mean, they were like carpenter ants were not outside, but carpenter ants in the house, and they're in the bedroom, and they're in the carpet, and like, so we call a pest control person to come out. And so they come out to treat the house, and they climb down under the house, and they go, came back out and go, this is now they take pictures and videos of what's under your house and what's in your attic and all that. This is before that. And they said, you know what? You got a dry rot problem under your house. I said, what? I said, yeah, you got some places where the wood's all rotted. It's going bad. And that's what the ants are after. So I climbed down in there, and I mean, we just got ants everywhere. And I start poking around, and some of you are thinking, didn't you get a home inspection? No, we didn't get a home inspection. Okay, shoot me in the head. anyway, we didn't. So I just had to get busy. I pulled off the siding. I pulled off the rim joists. I pulled out, floor joists and replaced floor joists and, replaced all the blocking in between them. I mean, I just replaced all kinds of stuff. You have to saw it from this, because I didn't take the floor off. So you had to, saw the floor joists that you had to get out of there. And I mean, it was a mess. And I had to go, okay, where do I start on this thing? Well, I knew I have enough building experience that I wasn't going to start by just going in there and taking out floor joists, because I knew I had to take out the rim joists and everything else to get busy at it. Okay. So if there's an area in your life where you've not been being obedient to the Lord, you've been building with wood, hay, or stubble, or you got some dry rot, everybody with me here? You got some dry rot. You know what you got to do? You just got to get busy. You just got to get busy and go, okay, and you can't do the whole list. You can't do the whole list. None of us can do the whole list. But we can go, you know what, I've really been struggling with my anger. I think I'm going to tackle that first. Or you'd say, Jesus, what do you want me to tackle first? And Jesus says, well, let's tackle the anger first. Okay? And you tear out some things. You confess some things. You become aware of the things that make you prone to anger. You deal with some unforgiveness things that are probably part of the play into why you're angry. And you just begin to deal with those things. See, the problem is, James uses this illustration, Jesus' brother, and just for sake of time, but Jesus' brother says this. He says, hearing the word and not doing it is like a guy looking in the mirror and seeing that his hair's all messed up and he's got broccoli in his teeth and walking away going, yeah, I'm not going to worry about it. I mean, usually, if your hair's mussed and, you got broccoli in your teeth and you notice it, you probably try to do something about it. And then he says that hearing the teaching of the scriptures and not doing it, not trying to put it into practice, is like looking at yourself in the mirror and going, yeah, I got an anger problem, or I got a dishonesty problem, or I got a lust problem, or I got an unforgiveness problem, or I got a selfishness problem, whatever it happens to be, and just go, yeah, I'm not going to worry about it. And you just go about life. That's what he says. That's what Jesus' brother James says. He like just looks himself in the mirror and then goes away, having forgotten what he looks like. So my challenge to you would be, is if Jesus is talking, again, we've gone through forgiveness and anger and honesty and meanness, and we've talked, I mean, just all kinds of things in those three chapters. It's all it is, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've talked about so many things. Is there something the Lord would say, you know what, we need to work on that. We just need to work on that. Again, probably you can't, none of us can do the whole list, but maybe you make a list. Maybe at least a mental list. Like, okay, I got some things here I got to work on. And you know what? Jesus will help. Jesus will walk with you through those things. And next thing you know, you'll find, like we haven't had an ant problem, knock on wood. We haven't had an ant problem in years around our house. Because I cut out the dry rot, and we redid the decks 17 years ago. I cut out, uprights, and I mean, just got rid of every bit of dry rot I could possibly find under the house and treated them. Got coaching from Merlin, on like, what do I do, Merlin? Because Merlin's the master at this stuff. What do I do? But you got to do, the point of this whole part of the Sermon on the Mount is, Don't just be a hearer and walk away and not do anything. Matter of fact, the scriptures would actually teach, I think, that you would be better off not hearing than hearing and not doing. If you hear it, you just get busy figuring out what I need to do. Amen? Let's stand together. We're done. We did it. 51 episodes. We did it. Now you're wondering what we're going to talk on next, right? We're going to start again. No, we're not. We're not. I'm going to do a couple weeks on humility. I'm going to be gone 1 week, and Brenda's going to teach on community that week, but I'm going to do a couple things on humility that'll bring us up to Easter, and then we're going to do 1 Peter after Easter. So, Father, thanks for speaking to our hearts. Thanks for challenges week after week after week. We need it. We recognize that we just roller coaster with our heart. We roller coaster with our life. We roller coaster with obedience. And so we just need you to constantly, you know, remind us and speak to our hearts and challenge us and encourage us and discipline us and direct us and point things out. We need it, God. And so we just pray that you, like this whole March Madness thing and coaches pointing out things and golf coaches pointing out things to golfers. And Lord, we need you. We need you pointing out these things that we can allow you to do the transformation in our lives that needs to be done. So keep speaking to our hearts. Keep challenging us. Keep encouraging us. Keep working on us that our marriage would be better, our families would be better, our business would be better, our personal lives would be better, our community would be better, our church would be better. Because you're just able to do what you're wanting to do in each one of us. So do your work. Thank you again for your love and your grace. Thank you for the privilege Barbara and I have had. I know I would say it for Daryl and Brenda and Rocky and Amy now. Thank you for the privilege we have of being a part of these people that entrust some things to us with their spiritual lives. Thank you for the privilege we've had. Help us to continue to be wise, faithful, diligent servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Those of you that have joined us online, thank you for joining us. Our leadership team's going to be up here. They would love to pray with you. Make sure you stop at the door out there and talk to someone about the Pregnancy Care Clinic dessert event coming up. God bless you.